And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 628 of your pew Bible. In this text, Peter's in the midst of preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And on this day, Christ began to build his church. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Pray with me this morning. As we examine this text with this thought in mind, a Christ-built church, a Christ-built church. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, Amen. You notice in our text today that the Lord says he built his church by adding those who were saved on a daily basis. The Lord built this church individually by the people who came and received his word. And that's the same way the Lord builds churches today, by adding people to the family of faith. The church is not a building. The church is a body of believers. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who believe in Christ. Back in the book of Matthew, Jesus promised to build a church with such power that hell would not be able to withstand it. When he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And they said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And with that promise, we can be certain that any church built by Christ will have the power to accomplish Christ's purposes, as long as it's built by Christ's specification. And by the same token, if you stray away from the Lord's specs and build an organization that suits your own desires, even if you call it a church, it won't have the power to do the things that Christ has given to his church. As we continue to work together with God in building of this ministry, I want us to take careful note of how we build. I want us to be sure of our foundation. We don't want to build any straw houses or castles in the sand. We don't want to build one of those constructions that looks so beautiful and so magnificent from the outside, but when the first storm comes along, it crumbles to the ground. Let us be careful how we construct this church so that it will be a Christ-built church. A Christ-built church is built on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only foundation that it can have if it's truly going to be a church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so my thesis this morning is that the Word of God is the foundation of a Christ-built church. A solid foundation is a necessity for any construction. The foundation determines whether that structure that you build will stand or fall. And there are some fundamental necessities that must be in place in order to have a solid foundation. But what are those necessities? What's necessary? What has to be there for the foundation of a Christ-built church? Well, the answer is in the text. So let's turn to the text so that we can discover those necessities of a Christ-built church. After Peter preached that great sermon, the people responded. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' To be a Christ-built church, we must hear the word. We must hear the word of God. We must hear the word because only the word of God can turn people around. Only the word of God can cut through the barriers that people have around their hearts, that they have these barriers around to keep the truth from getting in." And verse 37 tells us that they were moved by the word that had just been preached to them. They were cut to the heart, and they asked, "What must we do now?" They realized that their lives were not as they should be and that they needed to change their relationship with God. Getting people out of denial is the first step. That's the first step. And God's word can do that when human logic fails. God's word can penetrate into places in the human soul that our words cannot speak to. And the Bible assures us of that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about what the word is able to do. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So after Peter's sermon pierced their hearts, they asked, "What must we do?" And then verse 38, Peter gives them the answer. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" We must hear the word because only the word of God gets to the heart of the real problem. The problem is sin. In all of our lives, sin cuts and corrupts like a rusty blade. And only when we acknowledge the problem will we recognize the cure. Only when we acknowledge that we're sick will we seek to be cured. Sin is the problem. Christ is a cure. Peter told the crowd to repent and be baptized for the remission, for the washing away of sins. He assured them that their sins could be forgiven. But then he also told them where that power to forgive came from. Listen again, verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We must hear the word because only the word has the real cure. Peter tells the crowd that only Jesus Christ can solve their sin problem. Only Jesus can heal our souls. Only Jesus can wash us so that we might be able to stand before God and say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me for your glory. Use me, Lord, for your service. Use me so that blessings will flow through my life into the lives of others." A lot of people avoid going to the doctor because they're afraid that the doctor will tell them that there's something wrong with them. And well, he might. But the truth is that the doctor is the only person in an earthly sense that can fix what is wrong with you. So just avoiding going to the doctor won't make you well. You have to find the problem and fix it. A whole lot of folks won't come to God because they're afraid that God will tell them that there is something wrong with them. And on that point, they're 100% correct. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so there's something wrong with all of us. But only God can fix us. Just as in the case of the medical doctor, we won't get a cure for our sin problem until we go to the doctor with the sin cure. Whatever problems we have in this life, the solution lies in receiving Jesus as the Lord of our lives. No matter how sin has affected your life, Jesus is the cure. And after we get cured of a physical illness, there's usually a therapy session or period to prevent us from going to a relapse. Sin is a way of reoccurring also. And for that reason, Christ sent us a powerful agent to guard against a relapse into sin. Listen to what Peter told them in verse 38. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must hear the word because only the word has a recovery plan that works. Only the Word of God empowers you to overcome your sin setbacks. We're not able to change our ways and habits by ourselves. We need the power of God. We need the power of God working in our lives, working on us from the inside. Jesus told his disciples to wait until they received the power of the Holy Spirit before they went out into the world trying to witness. But he promised them that they would receive the power. He promised us that same power, that same indwelling power that will be working in us so that we can achieve all that God has in store for us. With Holy Ghost power, we can overcome those things that has held us back in the past. With Holy Ghost power, we can be the people that God wants us to be. With Holy Ghost power, we can be the people that Christ needs to build his church. God can fix us. We just need to tap into the power that God has already provided for us. Listen as Peter tells about the promise that God has made. And we need to believe in the promise. Verse 39, Peter said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We must hear the word because only the word holds the promise of hope for this sinful world. Man's knowledge, what you call science, holds only despair. If there is no creator, then there is no plan. And if there's no plan, then no promise that things are going to ever work out. If there's no plan, everything started by accident, and some accident is just waiting to come along to wipe us out. Or we're going to do something to wipe ourselves out. That's if there's no God and no plan. But since we know that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and since we know that God has a plan for this world and for each one of us, since we know these things, we can have hope. We can have hope. We know that we can trust the promises of God because he has a plan for his world. That great verse in Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." If things are not working out in your life, you need to examine the purpose behind the things that you do. Examine the purpose behind the things that you're doing. Are you following the purpose that God has shown you for your life? Well, if so, keep doing it. Hold on. Things may be difficult right now, but God will work it out. You have God's promise on that. God will work things out for your good. Just trust him on that. Trust him on that. But if you know in your heart that you've walked away from, or strayed away from, or stayed away from the purpose that God has for your life, you need to turn back. You need to yield to God. You need to go God's way. You need to go back like Jonah did after God released him from the belly of that great fish, which he got into by denying God. God let him out of that fish, and he ran to do what God had told him to do in the first place. Love God. And we love God by obeying him. People say you love. If you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, then you obey my word. Love God, obey God. Love God, and he will bless your life and fill it with so much love that you'll forget about worrying about yourself. The love of God will do that. The love of God will overwhelm you, as only the love of God can do. And because God loves us, his word provides truth that we won't hear anywhere else. Look at verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." We must hear the word because only the word shows the path from darkness into God's marvelous light. The word of God will show you how to step away from the crowd. You don't have to be lost just because the world is lost. You don't have to be angry just because the world is angry. You don't have to be depressed just because the world is depressed. You were created a creature of joy. Satan robbed man of his right to have joy, but Jesus gave it back to us. And I claim the right to be a creature of joy. I claim the right in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, on the word of Jesus Christ. I am a creature of joy, and I'm not going to let anybody, anyone, anything steal my joy that God meant for me to have. To be a Christ-built church, we must hear the word of God. But hearing is not enough. It's necessary, but it's not enough. Look at the text again, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." To be a Christ-built church, we must receive the word. We must receive the word. Not only must the word be heard, it must be received. The church will not be able to accomplish the will of God unless the church abides by the word of God. That means you must receive it. And the same is true for the people that make up the church. There will be no power. There will be no personal victories unless the word of God is received as the word of life in your life. The early church grew because people heard and accepted the word of God. That was their foundation, and it was a solid foundation. Everyone in that early church received God's word from them, for themselves. We cannot receive the word for anyone else. When Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was talking about that personal confession that Peter just made. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," you have to know Christ for yourself. Jesus told Peter, "You didn't hear that from flesh and blood. God, my Father, showed you that." And when God showed Peter who Christ was, Peter just spoke out. That's what we're supposed to do. When we find out who God is, who Christ is, and what Christ has done, we're supposed to speak out. Tell somebody about it. God shows us his truth in his word, and then we must decide to receive his word in our life or not. We must receive the word of God into our lives for it to do us any good. If we just read it and never apply it, it will do us no good. If we just hear it and never obey it, it'll do us no good. If we just talk about it but never take it into our hearts, it will do us no good. But the moment you begin to receive God's word as truth into your life, then his power begins to work in you. And what power you have after that? The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to those who believe on his name." You receive the power to become a son of God, a child of God, an heir to all that God has. That power is yours as soon as you receive him in your life. To be a Christ-built church, we must receive the word as our personal invitation from God. And finally, after hearing the word and after receiving the word, we have one more responsibility. Look again at the text, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." To be a Christ-built church, we must live the word. We must live the word. To be a Christ-built church, the word must be lived by those who make up the church. The church was born when the word was preached, heard, and received. 3,000 people joined the church on the day of Pentecost. And what did they do after they joined the church? Well, let's look at that for a minute. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They devoted themselves to the word. They heard the word, they received the word, then they devoted themselves to living by the word. That's called discipleship. They were good disciples of Jesus Christ. They were not just lip service Christians, not just Sunday morning Christians. They lived the word that they received. They were devoted to discipleship. And then what did God do because of that? Look at verse 43. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." God performed miracles among them because they heard and received his word. There was a great spirit of devotion among them. God blessed their devotion. God blessed their work. And God blessed the church that they had built in the name of Jesus. And then what else did they do? Verse 42 said, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship." They devoted themselves to each other. They were devoted to the fellowship with one another. But their idea of fellowship was more than just going out to eat every now and then. It was more than that. Look at verse 44. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." We call that ministry. Giving to others what they need, not just what you have too much of, but what they need. That is what ministry is all about. Verse 46 continues to say, "They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." The church was more devoted to fellowship and ministry at that time than in any other time in its history. They were not concerned about holding on to anything that they had down here. They were living with the joyous expectation that the Lord Jesus was coming back to get them in their lifetimes. And that was an exciting way to live. Living in expectant joy of the Lord. You need to do that. Live expecting that God's going to do something great in your life at any moment. And guess what? God will do that. God will do that. Jesus can return at any time, but until he returns, he promised that he would not leave us comfortless. He promised to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who has the power to comfort and keep us all of our lives. So we need to praise God about that and live in expectant hope that God is about to do something great in my life right now. Right now. The early church believed that. They didn't hold anything back. They gave all that they had for the Lord. They lived in joyous expectation that the Lord was going to bless them, and he blessed them powerfully. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to ministry. What else did they do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They did not forget to worship together. They were faithful in their prayers and worship. They were faithful in their communion with the Lord. They knew where their power came from. They knew where their power came from, and they did not keep it to themselves. What did they do? They spread the good news by praising God. Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They evangelized. They did what God told them to do, and the message spread throughout Jerusalem. And then what did God do behind that? He added to the church daily. He blessed the church. He built them up. He gave them power. He gave them courage. He gave them strength. He gave them joy in his service. God blessed their work, and he blessed the church because it was a Christ-built church. So what can we gain from that first church that will help us become a Christ-built church? Well, look at what they did. First of all, they devoted themselves to discipleship. They studied the word. And then they devoted themselves to worship. They praised God. And then they devoted themselves to fellowship. They encouraged one another. And then they devoted themselves to ministry. They helped one another. And then they devoted themselves to evangelism. They spread the good news. If you study the scripture, you'll find out that these five activities are all part of the commandments that Jesus gave to his church. Jesus meant for his church to do these things. This is Christ's purpose for his church. So if a church concerns itself with the purposes of Christ, with discipleship, with worship, fellowship, ministry, and evangelism, then it's going to honor the head of the church, who is Christ. And a church concerned with these things will walk in obedience to Christ. A church that walks in obedience to Christ will be blessed by Christ. And a church that honors the purpose of Christ will be a Christ-built church. And so now we have an answer for that question with which we started. What are the necessities of a Christ-built church? Well, to have a Christ-built church, we must devote ourselves as that early church did. We must hear the word prayerfully. And we must receive the word personally. And we must live the word faithfully. And why do I place so much importance on the word? Well, when we speak of the word, we are generally talking about the Bible, the word of God, the scriptures, and that's what it is. But scriptures tells us something else about this word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. All that God says was fulfilled or will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So we can restate the message of this morning and say that for a church to be a Christ-built church, Jesus must be heard. Jesus must be received. Jesus must be lived. Jesus must be lived out in each member of the church for that church to be a Christ-built church. You must give yourself over to the Lord and allow Jesus, the living word, to fill your heart and to fill your life. And when that happens, when Jesus, who is the word, fills your heart, then you can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When that word fills your heart, you won't stumble in the dark any longer. You'll be able to say like the psalmist, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When that word fills your heart, you gain the ability to bounce back. You can say like Paul, we're hard pressed on every side but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. When that word fills your heart, you'll be able to ask that question that defies an answer from Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? When that word fills your heart, you'll be able to say like David, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. At this time, I'm going to ask the choir to come and sing for us as we prepare for the altar prayer. Does the congregation now stand? As we see the church here gathered together, we don't need to offer an invitation for discipleship, but we offer an invitation for prayer. Prepare your heart and let the Lord have anything that you've been holding back, anything that's been troubling you, turn it over to the Lord right now as we prepare to come in prayer. Hear the word, receive the word, live out the word. Ask Lord to make you whatever you need to be so that you can hear his word, so that you can receive his word, so that you can live out his word.